If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to Psalm 62? If you have a little handout, there is a word there that we're going to be looking at, which describes this particular psalm. If you have it, would you please stand? If you have your Bibles open to Psalm 62, please stand. I'm going to read the entire psalm. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a blowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delighteth in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul waiteth thou upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and the refuge. My refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this. That power belongeth to God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. For thou renderest to every man according to his work. You may be seated. Now, just in those few minutes and reading those verses, you probably don't have quite the whole context of what is going on with David. And I'm just going to read it in a different version. Maybe it'll help a little bit. My soul finds rest in God alone. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you be assault a man? Would you all throw him down this leaning wall, the tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from this lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouth they bless, but with their hearts they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your heart unto him, for God is our refuge. Low-born men are but a breath. High-born are but a lie. If weighted a balance, they are nothing together. They are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion, or take pride in stolen goods, though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong, that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. Does anybody know the definition of that word that you have on your handout? If you do, I'll be very impressed, because that is one I made up. And there are two words in there, and one is what we're going to basically be focusing on this morning. Take a minute and see if you can find two words. The one is really what we're going to be focusing on. Truth is correct. No, that is not correct. That is a word. Trust. Trust is one. The one, there is also another one, which is similar. Faith. faith and trust. When you read over this psalm, as in many psalms of David, he is writing, maybe you could almost consider this kind of a personal testimony. And then again, many psalms are David speaking from his heart, pouring his heart out unto God, just reaffirming the fact that his trust is in God. Just a really quick scan over that scripture or those verses. There's things that he's experiencing. There's calamity. There's people turning their backs on him that he thought were his friends. He sees people getting rich by stealing and oppressing the poor. And just all kinds of these things going on in David's world. Disappointments, frustrations, things that we deal with every day. If you don't deal with troubles and trials and temptations and challenges and disappointments and failures, then I don't think you're really living. Because that's part of human nature. That's what happens to us in life. Even as Christians, even as born-again believers, we experience the oppression around us. There's nothing wrong with that. But in that and through all that, we still have to trust. Personal testimony of David here, acknowledging and emphasizing his trust in God, no matter what. And reminding us to patiently wait for him. We talked about that a little bit in the Sunday school lesson here this morning about waiting. And I think Walt's question was, as we wait and sometimes things don't seem to happen, what do we do? Where's God? There's a song that I just should have wrote the lyrics down, but they play it frequently on Family Life. It says, "While I'm waiting, I will trust." I don't know any more words of that, but that's just what it keeps going through my mind. I wait and I get almost frustrated because nothing's happening. God's not doing anything. But while I wait, I will trust. And as we get through these difficult times, as we get through these frustrations and disappointments and failures, we don't live on top of the world, so to speak, when we get through a trial or a problem passes. Because guess what? There's another one coming down the line. All right. As long as we're living, we're going to be facing very similar things as what David was facing here in this particular writing. But as we get through those frustrations and disappointments and failures, we don't camp out there, all right? Or we will not be victorious, or we will not know what it is to trust. We win those battles, as the song says, with the Lord by our side. We're ready for the next one as we continue to trust. We don't camp out in those situations of our life and become totally frustrated with life issues. We've all been stabbed in the back by someone we considered as a friend. We've been betrayed by those we considered as friends. Nonetheless, we are here, we're living life amongst, between, throughout disappointments and frustrations. Just kind of a little humorous story before we get back into the scripture. There was a basketball coach who was coaching a very prestigious university basketball team, and he, I guess like most coaches in their world, dream of the opportunity of becoming nationally recognized. One day he was upstairs getting ready for a meeting, and he, in the process of shaving, his wife called up and said, "Hey, you're wanted on the phone," and she said by an organization that wanted to talk to him, and he got so excited. You can imagine what he did with his razor blade as he was shaving, and I got this thought that somebody from this magazine, this world-renowned magazine, wanted to talk to him, and he obviously nicked himself. So he composes himself, runs down the hallway, rounds the corner, down the steps, get the picture, shaving cream, blood, gets to the third to last step, and guess what he did? He falls. Right? Bloody face, shaving cream all over his face, falls to the floor, gets himself composed again, gets up, gets to the phone, and he's very composed, I guess you'd say. He's excited because this magazine is recognizing him. They're going to do an article for him. So he thinks. See, in our minds, we have so many times, I think we set ourselves up for our own disappointment. We have these preconceived ideas, but God has his agenda. And so often we get ourselves into trouble because we want to do something, we pursue something, we have our thoughts and ideas, but God has other ones. And then we get down in the dump, so to speak, because it didn't pan out what we thought. David experiencing this in his psalm. But despite all that, he continues to trust. So the dear old coach, not old coach, but the coach gets to the phone and he answers it. And the voice on the other end says, "For $1, your subscription is good for 1 year." It wasn't about an article for his team. It was somebody advertising to sell him a subscription to the magazine. See, he was preconceived that this sports organization, the magazine, is calling to do an article about him so he can be recognized throughout the country. Huge disappointment. But see, that's how we do too often in our lives. We have our ways of doing and thinking that are not at all what God has. The pain of disappointment is something all of us are most familiar with. Remember a time when you were counting on someone to be there at a critical moment, but they failed to show up? How about giving your heart to someone, only to have that person break it? Have you ever shared a secret with a friend, but they gave it away? Do you ever trust a doctor, financial advisor, or maybe even a counselor, who only to prove their wisdom to be disastrous? Few things are more sacred than trust between people. And few things are more devastating than to have that trust fail. There is no doubt that trust is an essential part of life. In order for us to have healthy, to develop healthily, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, we need an environment of trust. Trust among ourselves, trust among the brotherhood, and obviously a trust in God. How do we arrive at the point where we can fully trust God? How do we arrive at the point where we are, I don't use the word relaxed, but we trust God without anxiety? How do we get there? We wake up one day and we got this vision overnight that all of a sudden I'm going to be able to trust God wholeheartedly. And I doubt it. I'm not saying it couldn't happen. But I think it's a process. You can look back throughout the Scripture and see the different characters that God used and how He built that trust over time and time again. How He never failed them. And I believe that's how it is with each one of us. As we experience God, the things that we are allowed to endure, to go through, builds that trust. A story is told of a Christian who experienced a house fire. His family lost everything in the fire. And he said as he stood there and watched their house burn, he had this very calm experience. He said, "I found myself saying, I've prepared for this." Not that he was experienced or going to prepare for a huge calamity or he was not expecting a tragedy of such, but in his heart he felt at peace. Because he said, "I got to the point as I learned to trust God that no matter what happened, I still trusted Him." That's incredible. That's crazy incredible. I don't know if I'd be there. As this man has said, "It seems as if I've been preparing for this. I did not expect tragedy, but I had learned to be at peace no matter what happened." As he continues, he said, "I don't know when I started trusting God at all times and without anxiety, but I know it happens gradually. It is a result of a long-term relationship with God. Because I remember what He did in my past, I can rest in the present." Trust. Has God been teaching you about trust? Has He been teaching me about trust? How has He been teaching you to trust Him? The words of a well-known theologian once said, "Fish need water to swim, birds need air to fly, and we human beings need trust in order to develop our humanity. Trust is the basic element in which human life exists." David emphasizes this many times, as we'll get into looking at these verses a little closer, but that God is the only one in whom we can place absolute trust and obviously final hope. There are careers out there that obviously advertised and show that so much promise. There are things we can do. There are children that seem so exceptional. There are nations that seem indestructible, so strong. And the list can go on about these things that seem and appear, but all those things are shifty. All those things are like shifting sand. They are not absolute. They are not eternal. There is nothing that offers permanent security in those things. Only if and when we put our trust in God, those things can become valuable. But in themselves, they are not. 1 John 4:19, I think, says it very well. We love Him because He first loved us. Everything in our lives, everything else in our lives, is to flow from this knowledge and understanding. This love that we have experienced first, that trust God had intended for us to build on, was because He loved us. That knowledge and understanding flows from there, creates our trust and faith in Him. So why is it so difficult to trust God, a God like this, who loved us first? Why is it so difficult at times? He bears our burdens. He shares our griefs. Forgives our sins. Never gives up on our unfaithfulness. Why wouldn't we trust God? It should not be difficult to trust a God like that. The rich, the wealthy, the self-sufficient are able to make their lives secure by the things that they have, by the material things that they can acquire. The poor cannot make their lives secure like that by getting what the rich and powerful have. However, both are vulnerable to desolation. Hope, peace, and love, and salvation cannot be bought. Our lives, as we think about who we are as human beings, from our birth to our death, is very, very small on the scale when you compare it to an eternal life. Just a small speck. There are different scriptures that talk about how insignificant life really is as far as its time span. 1 Peter 1:24 says, all flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. Grass withers, the flowers falleth away. Isaiah says something very, very similar. All flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is as a flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fadeth. Everything in life that we have, possessions, accomplishments, will eventually fade away. They will disappear. They're just temporary. So if nothing else this morning, as you think of Psalm 62 and David, I hope we can remember the fact that what we experience here, whether it's wealth, whether it's poverty, whether it's being deceived by people that we call friends, focus on things that are eternal. Forget about the things that really don't matter that much. Focus on eternal values, permanent things, things that will not fade away. So how do we find security and safety outside the realm of salvation by grace through Jesus Christ? You're not going to. It's not possible. You cannot. We cannot find security and safety outside of Jesus Christ. Back to Psalm 62, just kind of looking at it verse by verse as we go down through. We talked about Sunday school lesson this morning about waiting. The very first verse, David says, my soul waiteth upon God. What's wrong with waiting? We're just impatient. That's the problem. We're just impatient people too much of the time. Nothing wrong with waiting. It's part of God's plan. It's part of God's program. So as we learn, as we trust God, we wait. If you have a problem with waiting on God, think about it this way. You're never going to rush God. You're never going to hurry Him up. No matter what your agenda is, no matter how persistent you are about something needing to happen, a problem being solved, a situation taken care of. God's got it. All right? You're not going to hurry him up. You're not going to get him, take him off guard. It's going to happen in his time. My soul waits on God. His agenda, his timing. In the meantime, we wait. And as we wait, we trust. Verse 2, he is my rock, my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Again, another powerful statement from someone who knows what it is to trust in God. You cannot make this statement. You cannot have this firm belief if you don't trust in God. You're going to try other things. You're going to try other ways to satisfy yourself, other ways of salvation. Maybe it's material things. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's whatever you want to put in there. As I trust, then I can have that assurance. Verse 3 and 4. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall you shall be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down for his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but curse inwardly. Again, here's this kind of like the picture of people who say one thing but do another. They seem to be friends. They seem to be on your side, so to speak. But as soon as they turn around, they stab you in the back. They say good things to your face, but it says in their heart that they're deceiving. Inwardly, they curse. Yeah, we experience that. David did. The psalmist did. We experience that today. They scheme up ways to discourage us, to humiliate us, to keep us from trusting in God. They delight in lies. They love to be wicked and evil. Again, there in verse 5, it is again, my soul, wait thou upon God. Okay, so you have these people, you got this frustration, you got these people who are being not very kind to you, so to speak. You want God to do something with them. You want God to take care of them. He will, in His time. In the meantime, my soul, I'm going to wait and I'm going to trust. See, my expectation is from God. I know that He's going to do something. I don't have to put a time frame on it. He's going to do something in His own time. I have that expectation. I have that hope, what we talked about in Sunday school class this morning. We have this expectation because I trust. He only is my rock in verse 6 and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Again, you cannot make that statement. You cannot declare that unless you trust in God. Verse 8, trust in Him at all times. Not when things are well. Not when everything's taken care of. Trust in God at all times. Because no matter what we have today, is material, temporary, is not going to last. You cannot put your trust in them and be satisfied. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. Two words in that verse that I think are very, very key. They are trust, obviously, and your heart. Trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart before Him. Verses 9 and 10 speak again specifically about physical things that we can see. People who maybe have done very well, maybe business owners, maybe just somebody that was very wise with their money management. Maybe people that stole to increase their wealth. Maybe people that were very shrewd and were sly and got riches that way. Or the poor, the ones who didn't have anything. They're the same. They're the same in the end. So they're weighing the balance and then basically lighter than air. I mean, there is nothing. Every accomplishment that was made, whether you're wealthy or whether you're poor, in the end, there's nothing. You got nothing. Trust not in the oppression. Become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set your heart upon them. Set not your heart upon them. And again, we all know it's Scripture backs up the reference or the fact that if we are blessed with material things, we are blessed with financial gain, we are going to be more accountable. All right? Just because we have it, we're not to put our trust in it. Do not set your heart upon them, he says. Trust not in them. Then he closes in the last two verses. He says that God has spoken to him once, but he heard two things. I thought that was kind of neat. God has said something, but I heard two things. The power belongeth to God. Obviously, we cannot argue that. But also, mercy belongs to God also. He's an all-powerful God. We get that. We understand that. But He's also an all-merciful God as well. All-powerful, but yet full of mercy. A God that we serve, a God that we trust, is powerful. All power belongs to Him. He's a loving God. Mercy belongs to Him. So I conclude here this morning by stating that no matter what we experience in life, in our troubles, in our trials, disappointments, frustrations, each one of us are able to trust God and to be like David. In and through what he was going through, he still was able to exhort it through his life. Whether he was sitting preaching to a crowd, whether he's just writing a little private devotional, I'm not sure. It doesn't matter. We have that psalm here today, I think, for a specific purpose. That he is exhorting us. He is showing us that we are able to trust in God no matter what we're dealing with. The terrible, tough times, or the extremely easy, financially set, so to speak. We always have to trust in God. And at the same time, as we do that, whether we feel we have nothing materially or whether we have a lot, we still need to exhort each other. We still need to trust God wholly with our whole heart. Let's pray. Lord God, we again just say thank you for a God who loves us in spite of the many failures and frustrations and the shortcomings we have. And so often, it happens because we are just trying to do more for you. And we don't have the patience just to wait and to see what you want us to do or to how you are going to handle a situation. Father, give us that patience that we need to wait on you as we continue to trust. Because we all deal with it. We all know what it's like to be disappointed and to be frustrated and to not understand even maybe why we're being tried for something. But God, maybe then, other than trying to figure it out, we just need to trust you more. Give us the understanding, the realization that we don't have to figure it out. Yeah, we like to. We like answers many times in life, but you will give us the answers as we need them. Again, we pray for patience as we trust you. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the particular psalm that we looked at here briefly this morning. For David's life, as he exhorts us from this writing, may we take it this week and think about the importance of trusting you, whether we feel we have lots materially or whether we don't seem to have much. We still understand the fact that what we have is very temporal. May we continue to trust you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.